So today we're going to continue the journey. We're starting Paul's second missionary trip today. And we're going to talk about pitfalls. Has anyone ever experienced a pitfall in your life? Anyone at all? Okay. I'm going to come sit over here with Lester. Lester and I are the only ones that have faced any kind of pitfall in life. And mine haven't been fun. Have yours?
Definitely not.
Places we don't want to go. Places we would like to get out of as quick as we can. But inevitably, we have pitfalls in life. So the rest of you guys are probably going to run into a pitfall this week. Okay? We've got out of ours, and hopefully it won't happen again. But you need to reload me or something here. Hello. There it goes. Oh, they're reloading me here. See if we can get it back up. Man, this is a bummer. You know, the first thing you can do is if you want to mess some people up, take the notes away from a teacher and give them to an evangelist, and you mess both of them up real bad. But anyway, here we go. We're going to talk about the pitfalls of the journey, and you're going to have to do it back there because we are not connecting today. Just roll them back there. You'll have to follow me along, and I'll point at you if I can remember. We've been looking at the three missionary trips, and these are the things that we need to look at. And that question why, you may want to change me a battery and see if we can do it. Go ahead to the next slide. It says this, we want to ask this question. And this is the question we want to ask. Is how did the Jesus message, next one, get to from what started in Jerusalem at a thing that started with teaching, then torture, crucifixion, and ending in a resurrection, how did that message get to the rest of the world? And that's what we're beginning to see and beginning to explore. This next slide up here tells you this. Have you seen any of the new medicine commercials on television? They'll come out and they say, we've got this medicine for you. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread. If you have some heart problems or you got depression or you got this, you take this and buddy, it will correct you. And they'll tell you all the good things. Then all of a sudden at the end, the volume goes way down. You see a guy on the side of a riverbank with a fly rod and he begins to fish. And then it says, possible side effects. Nosebleeds, blurriness of eyes, blindness. Your liver will die. You will think about committing suicide and you'll fall over dead. They're not wanting you to hear the side effects. Next time you watch it, I listen to those, some of the things. I go, why would I even want to take some of those messages? I'm depressed. I take this. I think about suicide. Listen, I was already thinking about suicide when I was depressed. I don't need medicine to help take me there. You know. So here we go. Here's the next one. He said, they don't want you to see the side effects. And it's true with most ministries. I'm sorry. Because like this is where we come from. We want to tell you the good stuff. So that, am I up? So that you keep coming to church, and the key thing is you keep giving. Oh. I'm talking to a friend of mine yesterday. Haven't talked to him in years. Jerry O'Dell. I think you know Jerry, don't you? Jerry O'Dell used to minister. You know, he's telling me yesterday, we're talking on the phone, or day before yesterday, he's telling me, you know, I don't want to be half the pastors in the United States. He said, I pity them on Judgment Day because they are selling a bunch of junk to the people across America. And I don't want to be them. He said that most pastors will not spend time studying on their own. They listen to other people's tapes and whatever is cooking, they will take those and they will preach those things, but they don't study on their own. And we do that. We want you to feel emotionally good. That's why we have seeker-sensitive churches. We want you to feel good. Is there anything wrong with feeling good? No, if I have a choice between feeling good and feeling bad, guess what? I'm going to choose good every time. I want to feel... Is there anything wrong with emotions? No, God is an emotional creature and He placed emotions in us. But The problem is we want to hype people up to keep coming, to keep giving, and to feel good. And they won't tell you that there's a lot of pitfalls in this Christian life. It's like, oh, you just don't have enough faith. Or if you studied more, or if you prayed more, or if you would get filled in the Holy Spirit and you would speak in tongues more. That, no, listen, problems are going to come no matter what, how strong we are in life. And that's what we're going to encounter today as we're looking that Paul is heading out into brand new opportunities. They've come off a 2-year missionary trip. Things have happened. Things have been phenomenal. And now he's about to embark on his second trip and the door opens wide to brand new opportunities. He brings a message that is opposite than what the Gentiles are hearing. See, the Gentiles are this. If I want to catch that ship, fill it full of my spices, and travel to another section of the world, then I better head down to the temple and I better give some offerings to Neptune so that he will keep me safe. I must sacrifice so he will bless me. And that was part of what takes place, especially at the temple of Artemis. At the temple of Artemis, when you would come, and this is part of chapter 15, when you would come to the temple of Artemis, you would come in basically with a goat to sacrifice. You would bring that goat in, and then you would actually strangle the goat till he was at the verge of death, slice his throat, catch the blood, strangle the rest of the blood out, drink the blood, take the goat, begin to cut it up, offer it to the idols. Some was given to the idols, some to the priests, some to the prostitutes that were in the temple of Artemis. You would take some home and eat it, and then you would have sex with the prostitutes. That was your worship. So you have this new church that Paul is going to, these new churches that are outside of Israel, that are outside of this area, that are meeting, and you have a mixture of these people who are, you know, eating meat offered to idols, jumping with prostitutes and goat stranglers, now coming into the church with Jews who say that we've got to live by the law. And the law tells us this, that we can't work on the Sabbath. And if I were to climb a tree, a fig tree on the Sabbath, and my foot accidentally hit a fig and it fell off, I would be harvesting, I would be working. So we need to make a rule. No tree climbing on the Sabbath. And they did. Oh, well, what if I was in my chair at around the dinner table and I accidentally scooted back and this leg caught on the dirt and drug through the dirt, I would be plowing. I can't work on the Sabbath. We need to make a rule about that. And they did. I can't even spit on the ground, because if my spit hits the ground on the Sabbath and there's a seed there and it would germinate that seed, then I've worked. So we need to make a law about that. And there was a law about that. So now you have these churches that are meeting together now for the first time that are full of blood-drinking, idol-worship, offered meat, goat chokers, meeting with a group of people over here who are anti-tree and chair scooters and non-spitters meeting together for the first time. And there's this group of people who come down and teach them, saying, no, listen, you have to be circumcised. Now, you Jews are okay because you're circumcised, but you goat chokers over here, you have to be circumcised, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Well, it causes up a whole lot of stir of stuff. So you have Paul and Barnabas going down to the church in Jerusalem saying, hey, we've got some guys that are talking, you know, and teaching all this kind of stuff, and we want your opinion of it. And the Jews are there going, oh, yeah, that should be right. And Peter gets up and goes, no, remember, guys, I was hungry and I was on top of the house. And when I was, the sheet came down. And God said, if you're hungry, kill something and eat. But it was all unclean animals. And I'm going, no, God, I've never done that. And then I realized that what was doing wasn't so much unclean animals, but it was the uncleanness of the heart. And now I'm calling people who are cleansed by God unclean because I went to Cornelius' house, and while I was there, I'm preaching to him, and they began to speak in tongues, and they hadn't even been baptized, and they weren't even circumcised. And James writes a letter back to this church saying, listen, this is what we tell you to do. We tell you, abstain from meat offered to idols. Abstain from choking goats, read it, strangled goats, and sexual immorality. And the Jews are going, well, that's good for them. But what about us? And James basically says it's the same for us. We're saved by grace. And that's what chapter 15 deals with, is that one thing. So when we make this statement, the church, the New Testament church, was full of people who were coming in, who were blood drinking, eating meat offered to idols, jumping with prostitutes, strangling goats, intermingling with people who were anti-tree climbing, pushing chairs back, and non-spitters coming together. In other words, the church was a mess. People say, I want to go back to the New Testament church. We're there. This church is a mess. Every church is a mess. Amen? And God has brought us in to begin to teach us and show us a better way to live. And this message that Paul is bringing to that type of people and is bringing to us today is you and I don't have to go to the temple and choke goats and cut and drink blood. We don't have to do the sacrificing that Jesus sent His Son. The sacrifice for all. That His blood was shed. The second Adam came to bring freedom to you and to I. And this is a message opposite of what they've always heard. But bringing this message basically beat the life out of him and his team. Here's their first missionary trip. Remember? They take off. They go from Antioch to Salamis, to Patmos, to Perga. At Perga, anyone remember what happened at Perga? John Mark Bales. They go from up here, they get to Antioch. When they get to Antioch, God, it says that the Lord gave him, Paul, power to do miracles. And people are going, whoa, but we hear rumors that a crowd is coming to stone him. So they pick up, they run to the next town. They get there, lame man is healed. Whoa, revival breaks out. Jews from Iconium catch up. They stone him right there at Lystra. They stone him. They leave him for dead. He gets up, goes on to Derbe, preaches, then goes back the same way, catches the boat and comes back. 2 years. 2 years of doing this. They first started out as a party of three. At Perga, what happens? John Mark Bales. We're going to look at that story today. One of the five different things we're going to look at. Side effects may include abandonment and desertion. Ouch. Because with great opportunity comes heartache, headaches, confusion, and chaos. Ouch, what kind of message is this going to be? We'll put a disclaimer on it in a minute. It's just the nature of the journey. In Lystra, Paul is beaten with stones. Phenomenal opportunity. Taking the gospel. People getting saved. The Jesus movement being spread. They hear the word, lame man is healed. People come. He gets stoned. Side effects. He's stoned. He's left for dead. Remember the guy fly fishing? We don't want to hear this. This is what happens. Great opportunity carries with it headaches, heartaches, confusion, and chaos. Before we finish today, you're going to be able to identify those things that have taken place in your life and where they come from. Here's what he says. Sometime later, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back. Didn't we have fun? We established churches. People were getting saved. The Jesus movement happened, is happening. Let's go back to those towns where we preach the word and see how they're doing. Paul says, let's do it again. I'm going to tell you what, right now I've got the urge to go on a mission trip again. I wish I could go with you guys, because in me is this urge now. I want to go do it again. I want to go do it again. I want to go do it again. They've been on the road for 2 years. They finally come home. They're with friends. They're sleeping in their own bed. They're relaxing. I mean, it's good. No hard things. And they're going, let's go back. Let's see how they're doing. And they face some of the side effects before they ever even get out of town. On the next one. It's the same with you and me. If we're being real honest, we've all hit pitfalls, not just Lester and I, but everyone has hit pitfalls in this life. We come to this point, and I'm always there, and I hope everyone here, I want my life to mean something. I just don't want to go through life, party, and die. I want my life to mean something. I want people to remember I was here, that I did something that left more than just a cross in a graveyard that says Don was here. I want to do more than on my gravestone just say he worked at McDonald's and died. I want a more on my gravestone that says, you know, he was one of the best snow skiers there was and died. I want on my tomb said he fulfilled everything God wanted him to do and he went on home to do something else. That's what I want, that my life means something. That as you and I who are sitting in the stands come to a point saying, I want my life to mean something, that I can't stand on the sands anymore. It's time to come out of the stands and come down on the playing field of ministry and of life and welcome new opportunities, that when I come out of the stands, God's opening all these great opportunities for me and adventures to walk in. But when I do understand, there's going to be heartache, headache, confusion, and chaos. It's going to happen. It's the nature of the journey. They go hand in hand. In other words, I'm going to tell you there's some bad things that go along with this stuff, and I'm not just going to, you know, tell you the good stuff so you come back and give your money. I hope you come back and I hope you give your money. But that's not what it's all about. See, there's this doctor and his wife, they decide they are going to take a big adventure. They're going to shut down the practice for a year and they're going to go work in an orphanage in Africa. So they plan and they meditate. Great opportunity, working. They load this big crate up to be sent to Africa. Other doctors donate equipment. They donate medicine. And they get on the plane. That gets on the ship and it's going across. They land. All is well. The next week when the crate is supposed to get there, it doesn't show up. It doesn't show up for 2 months. Finally, they get a call. Hey, your crate's here. We're 2 months behind. Your crate's here. They go down to the customs office. Then they find out it's going to cost more money to get it out of customs than what everything is worth inside that crate. Now they have to scrape together the money to get it out. More frustration. More sitting around bored. Takes them 4 months to raise the money. They're halfway through their trip and they don't even have their equipment yet. Sometimes great opportunity comes with headaches, comes with heartache, comes with confusion, comes with chaos. Welcome to the ministry. Oh, it happens here. There are some of you that are in this place that have just recently started your walk with Christ. And you just got started. And it's like you stump your toe every week. There are some of you who have been in I hate using this deal, but in the way, we mean it in the way of Jesus, for a long time, and you're still stumping your toe. Guess what? You will stump your toe until you exit this world. Jesus says there's going to be lots of temptation, and it's going to come. How are we going to deal with the temptation when it comes? All of us who have stepped out of the stands and have stepped onto the playing field understand that this playing field is rough. It's not football, it's rugby. It's hard stuff. And the rest of you are sitting in the stands waiting to come on the field. You're going, oh, you're wanting me to come down there where all this is going on. Listen, this is going on in the stands. So you might as well just join the team, right? Listen, a life of great impact will pull you into a life of giving your heart. And when you give your heart, there's going to be great opportunity that heart is going to be stepped on. Am I preaching anything that no one doesn't know or understand right now? So here's this morning's disclaimer. I told you it was coming. This is the side effect sermon. We're going to turn the volume up and take the fly fisherman out of the picture this morning. And what we want to do is we want to walk through five different side effects or five different challenges that Paul had to face. And I promise you, as we walk through these, and in your bulletin, those are five that are listed if you want to put a little place in there. But we're going to walk through those, and I'm going to tell you what, as we do, you're going to see those in your own life. Because these are some of the things that happen when you come out of the stands on the playing field and you give your heart away. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we preach the word and see how they are doing there." There's a brand new chapter that is now opening up, not only in Paul's life, but a brand new chapter in the life of the church. If you take your Bible, you can flip through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther and Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and you start walking through this. And as you do, there's different chapters. And sometimes you and I come to a point that we feel our life is over. Listen, you do not have a right to put a period at where you are in life right now. You have a right to put a comma. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, of our life. He is writing this wonderful story about your and my life. And here we got a chapter that Paul has finished 2 years. And now, chapter 7, we're going back. Chapter 7 starts out not as a missionary trip. It starts out as a follow-up. Let us go back, see all the guys. What we want to do is we want to go back and see how the guys are doing. Okay? We want to go back and see if anyone is living out this life. We want to go back and see if anyone got stoned like I did. We want to go back and check out on the guys. And this is where the first obstacle comes. First obstacle is the challenge of long commitment. You see, Paul understood this, and all of us need to understand this. Paul understood that some people grow consistently over a long period of time when someone is consistently with them, walking with them. Well, what do you mean by that? Listen, there are real cool jump in and jump out of ministries. It's like a couple of weeks ago, we had a jump in and jump out of. Garage sale at the church, raise money, woo-hoo! And I jump in and we collect everything and we bring it here and we work and we work and we price things and we set it up and then we come again. Joe Public comes in. We sell. We get money. Now we have to clean up. We have to sweep, put chairs back. All the excess stuff has to be taken off. Oh, it's finished. And I get to jump out. It was great. And there's great jump in and jump out ministries in church that happen all the time. But then there are the ones where you give your heart away that aren't jump in and jump out. They're jump in and stay for a real long time. And there are those that I've been able to affect. And I'm only bringing this up because of last week. The guy that played drums with us last week, Chris. I jumped into his life a long time ago. I'm not going to take time to talk about stuff that goes on with his family, that his family, not his present family, but his mom and dad, that is just one screwed up life. And I see him 20 years later coming here to play drums. Still, because I consistently walked with him over a long period of time. Jimmy, who ministered here. I told you when I first met Jimmy, skinny as a rail, alcoholic, coming out of all that stuff, and consistently walked. Was I the difference? No. Jesus is the difference. I can't change them. I can't even change myself. But I was there constantly encouraging, walking. When he'd stumble, when he would fall, I'd say, let's get back up. Let's do it again. So people grow over a long period of time when people are there. Deep impact will require the deep giving of your heart. You guys at this table, if you really want to impact people deeply, it means getting out of the stands and deeply giving your heart away. And when you do, you open yourself up to headache, heartache, chaos, and confusion. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul is going back again and again and again and again. He gets beat up, turns back, goes back. Now he's coming back for the third time on this missions trip. He said, listen, if you want to have a lasting impact on people around you, you got to give your heart away. Not just helping them from time to time. It means if you want to impact their life, I got a letter from Timothy. Timothy even helped us with sound one time. He ran sound. He was out of my youth group. I mean, I remember getting calls to his house, to go to his house when daddy would be so drunk, he would be tearing everything up, beating on his wife, beating on his daughters. And I remember Siri and I having to go to the house late at night just to get less off of Timothy. I remember they're living in Tennessee and mom and dad, he's a senior in high school, and mom and dad sit there and say, oh, we're moving. And they pick up and they move and they leave a 17-year-old kid alone in a trailer, no transportation, no money, and says, well, fend for yourself. And Carol and I get a call from Timothy, can I move? And we're just going, come here. And I get this letter of him talking about how Carol and I did his graduation dinner for him because there weren't parents there. And the impact that he has on youth kids now was part of me giving my heart away to Timothy. That when you give your heart away, you have this lasting, deep impact on other people. And the problem with most ministries today, they'll throw the word at you and they'll want you to do this, where true ministry is giving your heart away. But because you do that, there are going to be headaches, there's going to be heartaches, there's going to be confusion, and there's going to be chaos that's going to come in your life. It's the natural thing that happens. Paul and Barnabas. He says, let's go and visit. And this is what Barnabas says. I want to go. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to come from this whole deal different than I've ever come before. Because see, I've taught the five reasons why John Mark bailed. I've talked about how this one was wrong and this one was wrong and this one was a jerk and that one was a jerk. And I'm going to tell you, this week in praying and reading the scripture just over and over and over and over and over and over again, my mental picture of what took place isn't the same. I can hardly wait. We're going to go get John Mark. I'm going to tell him. We'll be packing. We're ready to go. And he goes, oh, no, you don't. He bailed on us. And he's not going. And this is the second chapter. Intense disagreement. It's a very painful story to read. And it's more painful to go through. Because I've been there. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, also called Mark, with them. But Paul, thinking it unwise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. Listen very carefully. Barnabas took Mark to where? Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, a mature person out of the church in Jerusalem, and they left, commended by the brothers and the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria, Cilicia, and strengthened the churches. These are two of the most mature figures in the Jesus movement. They're not just little foot soldiers that are starting out. These guys are like generals. Let's remember that. Did they destroy one another? I don't think so. Did they try to destroy each other's ministry? I don't think so. Barnabas went to Cyprus. Paul went to Cilicia. What does it say? Commended by the brothers. I think the conversation really went something like this. Oh, dude, I want to go back with you, Paul. I want to go back. I want to see how they're doing. I'm going to get John Mark. Do what? John Mark. He's going with us. He ain't going with us, dude. He bailed on us. Hey, he is part of the team. He was part of the team. Listen, what's your problem with John Mark? Yeah, he bailed on us. But everyone deserves a second chance. Listen, he bailed on us. And you know, we can't afford it, Barnabas. We can't afford to go and he bail. I don't think it's wise. I don't think he's ready. Listen, everyone deserves a second chance. Everyone deserves a second chance. Where would you have been if I wouldn't have stood by your side in Jerusalem when you faced Peter and them? You were known as a murderer. No one accepted you. You know what? I think you're right. I don't have the mentality for that. You know, I'm Paul. And, you know, I'm real black and white. This guy bailed on me. I don't have time. I want to push through. I want to get this thing done. But Barnabas, I know you're known as the man of consolation. That you're the edifier. Why don't you take John Mark with you? Why don't you restore him? Why don't you go to Cyprus, where we started last time, I'll go where we end, and maybe we might just meet with him restored. Because I keep reading this thing over and over again, that he went to Cyprus, he went to Cilicia, commended by the brothers. In other words, a mature deal is not going to bless a fraction that goes off in sin. You follow what I'm saying? And the whole church is backing them. Your Bible, this book of Acts, it was written by who? Luke. You may want to turn me up. It's by Luke. If you'll notice, most all of these letters at the end, it says it was penned by the hand of so-and-so. You know tradition tells us penned this book? A guy named John Mark. You know that Luke and John Mark hung around for years before there was a hookup again with Paul? That there was a light contact with Paul and John Mark at year 12 into this. Interesting that a conversation took place like that. What do I mean by that? Your daughter's touched at youth camp. Let's say you had a daughter. Your daughter's touched at youth camp. And man, oh man, oh man, she has been nothing but a problem. She's been arrested, shoplifting, smoking dope, drinking with the boys, you know, nothing but trouble, and she goes to this youth camp. And she gets saved. She gets so saved, you catch her reading the Bible all the time. What would your reaction be towards that youth camp? Positive. Oh, positive. Matter of fact, I think you know, they've had such a positive effect on my daughter, I'm going to volunteer there. And one, well, maybe 2 weeks during the summer, I'm going to go and wash dishes. And then you see the effect that it's having on other kids, and you go, you know what? This is a good place to put money into. And you begin to sow into that. And then you're sowing so well, God's blessing you. The camp director goes, wow, this is a person that they volunteer, they time, they're given. And they come to you and they ask you to be on the board. Great opportunity. Great opportunity comes with headaches, heartaches, chaos, confusion. What? We're in a building process. Our economy's kind of gone down. We got a slab poured over here. Our giving has gone down. Headache. Now, the director quits and a new director comes in. New directors bring with them new direction. You could hook up with the old direction, but you're struggling going in the new direction, and you decide you have to cut ties because you can't go in a new direction. Heartbreak, confusion of why it happened. But what are you going to do? Don't badmouth the new director. God's brought a new director here. My word to you, some of you are coming here from another place where you may have had a bad deal in your past. Listen, leave that over there. Don't bring it here. Then there may be some of you that might have an intense disagreement with me someday and you need to leave. Do it gracefully. Two mature people went in two different directions, but they didn't destroy one another. Welcome to great opportunity that carries with it heartache, headache, confusion, and chaos. He came, Paul, to Derbe and then to Lystra. I've got all the scriptures there today. When a disciple named who? Timothy. Lived, whose mother was a Jewish and believer, and his father was a Greek. What that tells me, let's go on to the next scripture so I don't jump the gun here. Here's the third challenge. It's a challenge called hard miles. See, the scripture just tells us that he went from here to Syria to Cilicia to Derbe. That's all it says. But I want us to take a look at hard miles. It doesn't tell us how far he walked, hundreds of miles. This is a picture of what's known as the Cilician Gates. I would like to go there someday. This is the same pass, the only pass to go from Syria into Turkey. This is the only pass you can go. It's a full mountain range. It is actually the pass that the Roman army came down through coming into Galatia, from Galatia into the southern part of where it is. It's the same pass where Alexander the Great came through this pass. It looks pretty rough. Look at that. That's pretty narrow to go up there. Here's the road, but there wasn't a road then, so you're having to travel up this in water, in a river. look at that. That's part of the pass. I would say it's rough miles. What it doesn't tell you is it's rough miles. It doesn't tell you that it's several hundred miles to travel. It doesn't tell you there is a 3,000 foot elevation climb in this, and you're doing it on foot. And this is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I've been shipwrecked. 1 I was in the open sea, spent a day and a night in an open sea. I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from... Is there a bandit right up around that corner? Is there a bandit waiting for him to knock him out, to steal his money, to steal his food? And clothes were very, very, very valuable. You had normally one set of clothes and one cloak. And that's why Jesus, it was so powerful. The Jews, he says, when someone comes to steal your undershirt, give them their cloak too. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger in my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger with false brothers coming and teaching that you cannot be a Jew unless you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew and you get circumcised. I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Was there a bandit around that corner that took my clothes and I had to go into town naked? Besides everything else, I face daily pressure and the concern of the church. We're talking hard miles. By the time Paul gets to Corinth on his third trip, not counting the water ships, he has walked an estimated 13,000 miles. Holy smoke. I'm struck with how far Paul has come. I am struck with how far Paul has to go. I am struck with how serious he took his calling. That when he stepped out of the stands onto the playing field, he didn't do it lacklusterly. He did it with everything he had, knowing it was going to cost his life. I have to ask myself, how serious am I about my calling? The third challenge is that of hard miles. Understand, when you step out into the playing field, expect some really hard times. Because you're going to open yourself to heartache, to chaos. Hard miles here? Yeah, the fire was enough. We lost our building. For you that weren't here, we lost our building. We had a fire. We had to meet at another place on Sunday nights because we didn't have a place to meet on Sunday days. And our church began to fracture and fall apart on Sunday nights. We secured a place to go and be, have Sunday mornings where we're together and we're doing okay. And I had to personally sign a note for $200,000. And I'm watching a congregation. At that time, we were running 80s to 90s. The other building was full and we were rolling. And I watched our congregation drift down to 18 people. And I'm holding on to a $200,000 note. I would say it was hard times. I was saying, honey, I was fearful. There were times that I would literally get up in the middle of the night and go get on my floor and I would pray and I would pray and I would pray. And I was always drawn back to this time of sitting in the old sanctuary on a pew in a place that smells so much by smoke, looking around, how can we make this happen without tearing this thing out? And God just continually going, I want a new place. I want a new place. I want a new place. That drove me into hard times. 2 years out of a building. 2 years. And God holding a group of people together. Because I'm not good enough to hold a group of people together that long. I might do good for a week or two, but after that, it better be God. It's hard times. But I'm not naive enough to think that our hard times as a church are back there. There's going to be hard times in the future for us. Because with great opportunity comes heartache, comes headaches, comes confusion, and comes chaos. Anyone know what I mean so far? Am I pegging? The fourth challenge is called intentional mentoring. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a disciple named who? Timothy. Disciple named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewish and believer, and the father was a Greek, and the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Okay, let me explain something. Mom's a Jew. Dad's a Greek, a Gentile. Because dad's a Gentile, Timothy has never been circumcised. Timothy has always lived on the edge of Judaism, but never engulfed in Judaism. He's lived on the side of Judaism. Everybody knows his dad. Everybody knows his mother. Everybody knows they're in the Jesus movement. Question. When Paul goes to a new town to minister, where does he go? To synagogue. Okay, temples in Jerusalem. He goes to synagogue. Why does he go to the synagogue? You're doing great. You get an A. It's because you watch Lost. But no, he goes there because they already have a basis of the Old Testament. Important to understand that when we unpack this next statement. Paul, this guy Timothy, he's cooking. He's gotten a hold of this Jesus message. It happened the first time you came through town. He got a hold of it. Man, he has a reputation in Lystra and over here in Derbe. They know about him. He is cooking. If you need a sidekick, you need to take him. He is cooking. Paul wanted to take him along for the journey. So he had him circumcised because the Jews who lived in that area, they all knew he had a Greek father. Look, I know it's got to be tough for an 8-day-old baby to be circumcised, but probably a teenager? Dude, I can't even think about that. That hurts. And why does he do it? Because he goes to the synagogues. Because they have a background in Jewish knowledge. And if they know that this guy is a Gentile and he's uncircumcised, he doesn't even get in the door. So he goes through this thing. Talk about becoming all things to all men. Ouch. Intentional mentoring is taking place. They travel, listen, they travel from town to town, delivered decisions reached by the apostles and the elders, over where he reads, don't eat meat offered to idols, don't eat meat that has been strangled, stay away from sexual immorality. This is the message that they're giving. Reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily. Paul is doing the rabbi thing with Timothy. What does that mean? In other words, the rabbi, when he felt you, and I'm not going to go through the whole deal, that'll take a while, but he comes at the final stage. He comes to him and he says, come, follow me. Then there's this kind of party cutting things away, and the family says this to the guy that's following the rabbi. May the dust of the rabbi always be on you. In other words, you are going to follow them so close that the dust they stir up gets on you, and they took it so seriously that when the rabbi went to the bathroom, the student would be right there with him, And I'll let you know, in Jewish culture, it went so far as when the rabbi even had intimate relationship with his wife, the student was supposed to be there too, to learn how to do it right as the rabbi would do. That's pretty close. I'm going to mentor y'all with intentional mentoring, but you're not coming in my bedroom. You understand? He shadows Paul. He is right there. Why? Because in the future, he's going to send Timothy off to pastor a church. He needs to be instructed. And Timothy, does he know what's in store for him? Yeah. What town is Timothy from? Lystra. What happened to Paul in Lystra on the first trip? He was stoned. Timothy is following him with no illusion. He knows the cost that Paul has paid. He knows the cost that's going to cost him when he follows Paul. I will be honest with you. I would struggle being a sidekick to Amy Simple McPherson, who started our denomination. On the side of her car, she has painted Jesus Saves in these big letters. If she pulled into a gas station and there were three people there, she stood on the bumper and she preached the gospel. I'm not sure I want to hang around with people like that, but she was never stoned. Paul goes and preaches the gospel. They pull him outside, they stone him, they leave him for dead. And he tells Timothy, he says, "You got to come with me." Paul is living out this life of long commitment, of intense disagreement, of challenge of hard times, intentional mentoring. And he says, "Timothy, you got to come with me. You got to come." And Timothy goes, "Why?" Because he says this, "It's the best use of your one life. You only have one life, and there ain't no better way to live it than get out of the stands and get on the playing field. Yeah, there's going to be challenges. Yeah, there's going to be headache. Yes, there's going to be heartache. Yes, there's going to be chaos. Yes, there's going to be confusion. But the reward is so great, you got to come with me." And he goes with him. Timothy later pastors in Ephesus. And while he's in pastoring in Ephesus, Paul writes him two letters 17 years later. 2 Timothy is believed to be Paul's very last letter before he knows that he's going to be beheaded and be killed. Listen to what he says, and listen closely to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, "Do your best to come with me. For Demas, because he loved this world, he's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Listen, Demas didn't want to die. Times have been tough. He loved this world more. And in a way, I can't blame him. For me to live is Christ, to die is the gain, but it's more important that I be here with you, quoting out of Philippians. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. But before you come, go get Mark. Go get Mark. Mark is a great help. Mark who? John Mark. And he didn't suddenly say, "He's profitable for me in the gospel." He already knew. He had heard reports from Luke. He had heard reports from Barnabas. He had heard reports from other brethren who sent them out and confirmed them by sending him out. What does that tell me? Paul never gave up on him. Paul never gave up to him. He didn't think it was wise, but he knew Barnabas could do the job. So the church were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. In other words, they traveled. And as they went to these churches, what happened? They grew in faith, they grew in strength, and they grew in people every day. Why? Because people got out of the stands and got down on the playing field and were willing to give their hearts away. What happens when all of us do that here? We will grow in faith. We will be strengthened. And there will be people coming in this place every day. Don't expect them to walk in the door just because we got a door. They go happen because we're willing to give our hearts away. Timothy, you got to come with me. It's the best thing you can do with this one life that God has given you. Yeah, there's going to be some heartaches, headaches, confusion. There's going to be chaos. And the fifth, and I know that everybody has gone through this and struggled with it and wondered why, but it's part of the nature of the journey. Paul and his companions, and what was it? Directional confusion. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Pyrrhea to Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in the province of Asia. Let me. I don't have a map up here, but they're over here. And they travel all the way down here. And when they get down here, the Holy Spirit goes, survey says you're not preaching here. When they came to the border of Mysra and tried to enter, now Mysra is way up here. So now they've traveled from here, to way up here. They're several hundred miles in their walk. To Mysra, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to preach there. So then they leave from here and they go over here to the coast to Taurus, another couple of hundred miles of walking. And when they get over here, Paul has a vision of a guy way over here in Macedonia saying, come over here, come over here. Dude, I got some questions. They're here, they go to here, they go to here, they go to here, and God wants them way over there. We're talking quite a few hundred miles now. It tells me something that from here to here to here to here to going to here, there was some confusion that went on for quite some time. You ever been to that point where you're confused, you don't know what to do? You ever been to that point where it doesn't seem like your prayers are getting answered? Doesn't seem like God is even hearing you? And you're going, where is He? Why is He silent? They walked several hundred miles out of their way. Listen, my question is, if God knew they were over here when they were right here, why didn't He tell them? Why did they do that? I don't know, except that sometimes there's directional confusion in our life. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do next. Anybody been there? When you're getting ready to shut your business down, you were going through that whole process. What do I do? What do I do next? Do I go ahead and shut it down? Do I keep it going for another week? And you went through those. I watched you go through those things. This thing's going to happen to you and I, without a doubt. And it doesn't matter what ministry you step into, whether it's in the pulpit ministry, whether it's in children's ministry, whether it's in men's ministry, whether it's down the road helping the poor ministry, whether it's, you know, handing out water at a street light. There are times that you and I are going to go through that we do not know what to do next. And the problem is some people in the church, well, you're not hearing God. Well, if you'd pray in tongues more. Well, listen, Paul says he spoke in tongues more than anybody, and he's confused. There's going to be times when we just don't know what to do next. Right now, everyone here must be thinking this. Don, if you're trying to convince me to step out of the stands into the playing field, you're not doing a real good job of it. My three greatest joys in life, my wife and my two sons. That when Mary, Carol and I got married, I married her basically on the rebound of me and her. Might not have been the best time and best person for either one of us to marry, but she came into the marriage with a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage that she shared with some of y'all, some that I've shared, but it wasn't real good. Things that her brother did to her. Things that her first husband did to her. Like taking a .357, cocking it, spinning it, and putting it up to her head and playing Russian roulette with her. being locked in cellars, people trying to commit her into an institution. And that came in with me and her. So to say, our marriage started out rocky? Yeah. Me being so obtuse, thinking that surfing was all I was supposed to do, then I live my side of it and I bring my baggage in. I even had ministers tell us, you need to get a divorce. But I don't know how to get a divorce. I grew up in a home of alcoholism and I never saw my mom leave my dad. I didn't know how to get a divorce. I gave my heart away, and she gave her heart away. And laying on the couch with her the other night with my head in her lap, and we were just talking, I was in heaven. Has there been a hard time? Yeah. Has there been confusion? Yeah. Has there been times that I didn't know what the right thing to say was, the right thing to do and directional? Have I mentored my wife? Yeah. Have I committed over a long period of time? Yeah. We're coming on 33 years of marriage. 32 years of marriage. Feels like 33. I think I was sick a year. I remember Ryan. Little kid. Getting real sick. Getting a call from my wife that she's rushing him to the hospital. The test show he had spinal meningitis. He's already curled up into a ball. The doctors only told me he's only got hours to live. And I can remember sitting in a couch in the middle of St. Francis Hospital. After walking out of the room, watching the doctor walk in with a needle this long, ready to do spinal tap again, after they've already done one and it's already shown positive, and hearing my son scream to the top of his lungs, and then God speaking to me as I sit there in a hospital, and God saying, if he dies, will you still serve me? In the middle of the hospital, I got down on my knees. And I lifted up my hands and I said, yes, God, because I don't have anywhere else to go. And the screaming stopped. And my son walked out of the hospital. Yeah, I know God heals. Some of you know we've had problems with both the boys as they're growing up, but I will say this, and I will say it directly to them. You're the most important things in my life. And I'd do it again no matter what. And there's been times I haven't had all the answers. And there's times I haven't known what to do. But I'll tell you, it's worth every minute of it. Because when you give your life away, there's heartache, there's headaches, there's confusion, and there's chaos. But the prize is so well worth it. Dare to step out of the stands. Dare to step onto the playing field. I guarantee you there will be heartache, there will be headaches, there will be confusion, and there will be chaos. But I will guarantee you, the prize will be well worth it. The prize will be well worth it. Let's stand.